Morning, church. Shalom, all of you. Please have a seat. Welcome to Church Our Savior and to our communion weekend, which we have at the very first week of every month. And of course, to those of you who are joining us online, very welcome to you as well. You're all important to us. Now, before I jump into things, I want to wish the children who are in our midst, if you're following online, Happy Children's Day. Now, I know this is a slightly confusing situation, because International Children's Day is 1st of October, which is last Friday, that Friday that just went by. But in Singapore, our children are busy struggling with Helen and Ivan. You know what I'm talking about? PSLE math question. Who has more coins and who has heavier coins? And so in Singapore, Children's Day is actually this coming Friday. Alright, well, whether it's this last Friday or this coming Friday, we want to wish all of you a very happy Children's Day, and to say that you are precious and very important to us. Now, your children are 12 years and below, right? But the rest of you are also our children. You know, as a pastor, Anglican Church especially, in the past when I used to do Holy Communion in front, every now and then I will get some elderly gentlemen, you know, from a different era, they'll come and when I give the communion item, they say, "Thank you, Father," you know, and well, yes, you know, Father in Christ. And I think you're so much older than me, it's a bit awkward. But you're all my children, so happy Children's Day to all of you. I want to ask you to join me in prayer for lifting up our children, right, 12 and below, to the Lord, because, you know, they really need our prayers, don't they? Especially in this season, right? So let's quickly just pray for them. Lord, we want to lift our children before you. They are a gift from you, from your hands, Lord. They are arrows in our quiver, your word says. And Lord, we are thankful for them in our midst. There's so much that we learn from them, the love and the joy that we see from them. And we want to lift them up before you and ask, Lord, that you build a hedge of protection around them, especially in this season when they are under so much pressure and so many expectations around them. Lord, we pray not that you will take away the challenges, but Lord, you make them strong. You anchor them firmly in you. Their identity will be firmly anchored in you. Their confidence in your love for them. Lord, you place them in our families, so we pray, Lord, that you strengthen our families as well. Make it a wholesome place, a place where there's much laughter and love and joy for every one of them. So, Father, we pray for our children. May you help them, shape them, mold them to be the generation of true seekers, Lord. In the name of Jesus, we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, as we weather our way slowly through this pandemic, did you realize that we have already spent anywhere between 2 to 4% of your life in this pandemic? Do you realize that? 2% if you're very old. Okay, you're very old. But most of us, around 4% of our life has been spent in this pandemic alone. Another 2 more years, we already spend like GST amount, 7% of our lives just in the pandemic alone. And I have to wonder if such a radical and sweeping change would leave some of us, well, leave all of us actually affected in some way, change in ways that perhaps we may not even realize. We read about many emerging mental health issues, right? We talk about it all the time. The rising suicide cases we hear, and we read about the stresses that are being felt, and we actually feel it by all ages alike, both the old as well as the youth of our nation. And the truth is, COVID-19 is taking a pretty serious toll on all of us, leaving us somehow transformed in ways that we perhaps don't fully understand yet, and we may not even realize fully. When the lockdowns began early last year, we learned some new three-letter words like WFH, right? Now you all know what WFH, work from home. And with it came the promise of what seemed to be better work-life balance. Everyone was so hopeful. Now I can work from home, right? We don't have to spend so much time traveling. And therefore, the implied idea is that our home life quality would improve. But it hasn't quite worked out that way, has it? Right? I mean, if we're honest about it, we were all somewhat hopeful, but you know, yes, a little bit, but not quite somehow. And I know it's been hard for many of us as we struggle to hold it all together, juggling all these different things, and sometimes holding your life together by what seems to be just a few remaining tethers and threads. We are throwing ourselves at these challenges in the hopes that we can somehow weather this storm. So the first thing I really want to say to you is a word of encouragement, and to let you know that even as you are going through this storm, you're not alone. But as we do so, we should make God our anchor. Right? Through the tumultuous storm, you know, the wind and the waves, we should make God our anchor and to look to His hand. I know it is overwhelming, and we are doing our level best to, you know, to put our pain and hurts in check, you know, compartmentalize it as we go about fulfilling our responsibilities, trying to do what is necessary and right. But we all need a place to run to. And a strong tower is the name of the Lord Jesus. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous..." Now turn to your neighbor and say, "You're righteous." Yeah, you don't seem very convinced. Actually, you're also not that righteous. But we are righteous in the Lord Jesus. Amen? I mean, so we are human. All right? We don't have to pretend. But God's righteousness is upon us. So the righteous run to it and they are saved. So as you go through these challenges, don't give up. Don't give in. Give it to the Lord. Right? Give it to the Lord. If you're feeling like you're, you know, there's a darkness falling all around you, hold fast to the captain of your soul. He who pulled Peter out of that murky waters of the sea and the storm, He will do it for you also. So I don't know what you might be going through today. Perhaps you are the one who's at the end of your road. Say, "Pastor, that's me." You're down to your last dollar and out of hope. Friend, hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to Jesus. And don't be afraid to come and talk to us. We are your family, right? Literally, we are your family members. And we would like to be able to bear some of your burden and to walk with you, to share some of that load as best as we can and if you are able. You know, there's one brother in our church who's been battling cancer for a very long time. And I've been praying with him. And, you know, we sometimes see people get healed. But for him, you know, things had not been very good. And over the years, you know, we were just holding, standing. And I remember telling him that, I said, you know, I wish there was some way I could share in carrying your burden. I really don't mind, you know, I'm not that young anymore. I've lived my life already. If I could, I would, but I cannot, you see. And so the best I can do is to be able to stand with you, to be present with you. So that's just, and sometimes that's all we can do for one another. But that is better than not having anyone with you, right? So sometimes that's what the family is. We are here together. Talk to us, but hold on, hold fast to God. Now, the second thing I want to look at today has to do with how this whole season is affecting our spirituality. Now, if I were to ask you, right, in the last 2 or so years, whether you have grown closer to God, more in love with God, or if you found yourself drifting a little bit and that your relationship with God has, you know, cooled down a little bit, right? Honestly, you don't have to raise your hands or anything, but if you were to answer this honestly to yourself, which would it be? You know, have you grown closer to God? Deeper? 4% of your life, have you grown more invested in the things of God and the things of the kingdom? Or have you somehow, you know, lost your way a little bit? You know, this morning we had a couple of, three chickens, kampung chicken, found their way into church, you know, probably lost their way, right? Have you a little bit like that chicken, right? Now, if I were honest, and I want to be honest, I think I've not grown as close to the Lord as I would have liked to, or even perhaps as I ought to have. And one of the main reasons is because COVID-19 has found a way to make us all even more occupied and busy than we ever had been before. You see, I used to drive from meeting to meeting. I had a lot of meetings, right? Meetings in church, and then I would have a meeting in cathedral, and then I have to drive to St. Andrew's Village to have another meeting there, and I have meetings everywhere, right? And I would be driving. And usually, on these commutes between meetings, you know, you can't, because you're driving, you can't use phone, right? So I'm driving, and I will very often, I'll be praying, I'll be worshipping, I'll be talking to the Lord and reflecting on things in our life. I used to do this, right? And it could be a 20-minute drive between place to place. I would have a lot of these places, spaces and places where I could then pay attention to the spiritual. But now, instead of all these commutes, I just want to click from one meeting immediately to another meeting. There's no space between meetings. Many of us have Zoom meetings literally back to back. Have you had that? Back to back. In fact, for some of us, sometimes it's not just back to back, it's actually overlapping. I mean, in one meeting, I'm on the phone and another meeting. You know, we're trying to be like God, you know, omnipresent, right? Multi meetings all at the same time. And my usual daily and weekly rhythms have been disrupted progressively. Sometimes I will spend the day, I wake up early in the morning before you brush your teeth, messages coming in, I've got COVID-19, these changes and all the other thing. And by the end of the day, I look out the window, oh, it's dark already. You know, you don't even know if it's day or night. So all these rhythms are changing. And really, I find myself running from one thing to another. And the biggest problem is, the result of this is I don't have the time that I used to have to devote myself to my spiritual life, to pay attention to my relationship with God in a way that I used to be able to, right? And this is changing slowly, and I didn't really realize it. Now, perhaps some of you are experiencing the same thing. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, right? Don't make me feel bad. Pastor, you're the only one who's like that. Nobody else has this problem but you. You better repent, right? So, you know, whether it is juggling with new work demands because of all the changes, right? New requirements. Or for parents, coping with HBL. That's the other three-letter word, right? Home-based learning. Parents dread this, you know. Children, they still can more or less deal with it. But parents, after a whole day of work, WFH, now you got HBL to deal with, right? All these programs. And then every email these days start with the word urgent. Hey, how can it be urgent? If everything is urgent, then nothing is urgent, right? But we are going from every urgent email all the time. And then from this, sometimes you just cannot take it anymore. You swing to the other extreme and you start binge watching Netflix and YouTube, right? Recently, I learned about Squid Game. I haven't watched it, but Squid Game, turns out it's nothing to do with squids, right? So, you know, we are binge-watching, we are indulging in things in order to escape this. So we swing between these, the polar extremes. All the while, our inbox and to-do list is growing. It's growing non-stop. And as a nation, we are slowly burning out, collectively burning out. As a community, we are also frayed. And we are slowly burning out. We are running out of, you know, the steam. We are using up our reserves, as it were. And we can't ignore the fact that in this season, our spirituality is being tested and even under great assault. I would call this a spiritual desert or a spiritual drought, a valley of dry bones, if you like. While we mechanically put ourselves through the motions of what we've been trained to do and accustomed to doing, right? We still come to church, we still put on that worship CD, we still try to read that one or two verse that we can squeeze in time for. But we are not at the same time watering the roots of the tree. And I fear if we are not careful, by the time this whole COVID-19 thing blows over, if it ever does, our spiritual life also will be over already, right? So some of you, maybe you can relate to this. You say, Pastor, that's me. And I want you to know that this is not just you. This is every one of us. We are all dealing with this reality. And because we are a discipling church, we want to deal with these things. I know it is not a quick fix, but I think we need to begin somewhere and to say and call it out and say, you know, this is something we need to deal with as a church. So this is not just a sermon for you, it's a sermon for me as well, as much as it is for our community. Life under the pandemic sometimes seems like a continual crisis, right? Something is always demanding our attention. The non-stop messages buzzing all the time. And even when you're not working, there's news. 2,500. That takes up 10 minutes of life just being anxious over this thing. And you're literally becoming exhausted with all this news. Next 3,000, 5,000. You know, after a while, you just don't know. You just feel exhausted all the time. Now, Jesus was no stranger to such demands in his life. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, after word got out that Jesus had miraculously healed Peter's mother-in-law, many people sought Jesus out in the hopes that he might heal them too. In Mark chapter 1, verse 32, it says, at evening, everyone say evening. Evening, end of the day, right? For them, it's beginning of the day, but end of the day. The sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city was gathered together at the door.
Then he healed many, many who were sick and with various diseases and cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth." Capernaum, where all of this was happening, where Peter stayed, his mother-in-law stayed, was not a very big village. It was actually a small, very small place, but they call it a city. Now, news traveled fast in those days. You see, they didn't have health care services. They didn't have clinics and doctors and hospitals that you could go to. So if you fell sick, very often you either got well by yourself, or you just kind of lived with whatever ailment. Yeah, some of you could be living with that ailment for weeks, if not years sometimes, right? And you can imagine in any town or village, there will be a handful of these people who are battling health issues. So you can imagine that when, you know, news went from door to door that there was a miracle healer in town, everyone would get excited. Oh yeah, here's my chance. You know, it's like those sometimes in the past, you know, we have these like vans or trucks that come around and get free medical screening. It's like, well, here's someone who's going to heal us. And so the whole town would immediately become aware of it. There was a talk of all the people on everyone's lips. Now, this Capernaum is small. It only takes about, 8 minutes, tops, maybe 10 minutes at the very most, to walk from one end to the other end. It's a very small place. And it will not be a stretch, really, to say that the whole city literally came and gathered at Peter's mother-in-law's home. You know, we have a video here. You can take a look. I've been here many times in Capernaum, Kfar Nahum, right, in Hebrew. And actually extends a little bit down to that brown part in the foreground. But that's it. That's Capernaum, right? That little grey, roundish building. That's a church, octagonal church, that's built on top of Peter mother-in-law's house. And on the right of it, you see this white ruins. That's a synagogue. Probably the very synagogue where Jesus taught. This is Capernaum. It's very small, right? Now, I'm sure it extends a little bit more than just this place. But I would imagine not that big a place. But you will have people coming. I want you to notice the time in which this was taking place. It was in the evening. Right? And all these people came in the evening. Now, as a pastor, sometimes I wonder, I hold it 24 hours. Why must you call me at 11, 12 o'clock at night? Sometimes I get this call, 11 o'clock at night. Pastor, I need your prayers. Can I pray for you tomorrow? No. Now it's very, okay, I understand. You know, 11 o'clock. So I wonder, why did they all come in the evening? Well, I'll tell you why. Because that was the Sabbath day. You see, it was the Sabbath day. You read earlier on, Jesus had been spending the whole day in the synagogue. He was teaching, he was answering questions, he was praying for people, casting out demons, healing the sick. So he was very busy, a long day of ministry. And now, finally, because you see, Sabbath, you can't really work, right? You can't go out there, you can't do stuff, you can't carry things, you certainly can't carry people. But now, evening, that's the end of the Sabbath. Now they can get around, okay? This is the time. Everyone got ready, got all their sick out. Everyone came out, came to the door of Jesus, where Jesus was staying, that grey house. And you can imagine the crowd had gathered. But you know our Lord. He's tired, he's hungry, but when he sees the people, he always has compassion in his heart. That's Jesus. That's our Lord. You know, today, when Jesus is looking at you, I believe he has compassion on us. When Jesus is looking at Singapore, he has compassion on us because we are lost like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus sees all these people and he begins to minister to them. The Bible says many were healed. He cast out many demons. So there are many people. I don't know how many people there were. Maybe, let's say from that city, 30, maybe 40 people, right? And you think, well, Jesus is very fast, huh? Let's pray very fast, right? Let's just, hypothetically, let's give it a conservative 5 minutes per person. 30, 40 people, that's 3 hours after the sun set. By the time he was done, maybe 11 o'clock already, right? Maybe even 12 o'clock. Very long and tiring day. And probably, he hasn't had this time to eat. Because you see, you can't cook before sundown. You can only cook after sundown on Sabbath. So probably he hasn't even had time to eat, rest, or, you know, have his wash up or anything like that. Some of you say, but he's the Son of God. Let me tell you, he's fully man. Jesus felt hungry. Do you know Jesus felt hungry? Right? He felt tired at times. He's just like you and me. Hebrews says he can represent us because he has walked in our shoes. He knows what it's like to be fully human. So I'm sure Jesus was tired as well. And a very long day and a very long night. You know, as a pastor, I totally relate to this. Because sometimes after a Sunday service, four services, sometimes five services, Christmas, seven services, you know, I'll tell you, by the time it's over, I'm just totally zombie. You know, that's the time when my wife can ask for anything. Darling, can I have a diamond ring? Yeah, yes, anything. You know, anything. I'm just so tired. I got no energy to say anything, right? In fact, yesterday, I've been having some gastric problems because I've skipped so many meals, and now I'm just developing quite bad gastric. So yesterday, I couldn't sleep at night. So, you know, I came to church. I was very tired yesterday. So after the 2:30 service was over, I was like, that's done. I took my mic off, everything. I went to the audio site, gave them, and John says, Pastor, we got one more service to go. Oh really? Okay, let's put everything back. I can totally understand that Jesus must have felt quite tired at this point of time. But we find in verse 35, Mark goes to the trouble to insert this verse that gives us an insight of what is going, what's happening. It says, now in the morning, goes from the evening, now in the morning, having risen a long while, right? He makes the effort to say a long while before daylight. He went out and departed to a solitary place and he prayed. A long while. Now, sunrise in Israel is usually around, let's say, 6:30, depending on the time of the year. But let's just say around 6:30, right? Usually, like now, it'll be 6:35. But what is a long time? Is that an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours? If it was 2 hours, Jesus would be up at 4:30, maybe even 4 o'clock, depending on when the sun rose. After a long day, he probably slept only 3 hours. So the question is this, why? Why did Jesus forgo just an extra hour of sleeping in, right? And many of us, you know, now rainy season, you wake up in the morning, sometimes you don't want to wake up. You hear the rhythm of the falling rain outside. You say, that's so good. I wish I can sleep a bit more, right? So why did Jesus? I want to suggest to you that what Jesus was doing here is really the secret to his spiritual passion and vitality. You know, he did many things. This simple one line here is the secret to why Jesus was able to keep his spiritual course when many around him lost their way. A big part of our daily routine and life revolves around meeting our physical demands. The biggest of this is, of course, our sleep. Most of us are recommended 7-8 hours, some even say 12 hours of sleep. I wonder who, only teenagers, right? When my daughter was a teenager, sometimes she will wake up at noon. Okay, don't look at me like strange. Your teenager or the same thing, right? Wake up at noon. I'm like, what? You know, you just wasted half a day. But that's because they're young. They got time to waste. We're old already, cannot. Huh? So, we spend a lot of time sleeping, right? That's part of our meeting our physical needs. And then, apart from sleeping, we also spend time eating. Singaporeans, we got to eat, right? And these days, actually, you don't just spend time eating, you actually spend time deciding what to eat. Because you spend about half an hour scrolling through all the Grab food, like, hey, what? Oh, got offer here. Oh, yeah, this one I don't eat. Then got chili. You know, you just spend all this time deliberating over what to eat. And then, of course, by the time you finish eating, next meal is here. You know, we spend a lot of time working out our physical needs. Of course, that's not the only physical need. We are constantly being reminded to take care of our health, exercise, you know, my neighbor upstairs all the time. So I'm very curious what sort of exercise they're doing, right? But they're doing some exercise, and we are being told that we need to exercise as well to stay safe. And all this thing takes up quite a good chunk of our daily lives. And these are legitimate, valid concerns. And for Jesus, I'm sure he didn't think that they were not important. But in this particular instance, you find a very important revelation. And that's this. the spiritual is more important than the physical. Right? I mean, sleep is important. Jesus is not saying that we should not sleep. But here, the physical is not as important. The spiritual is more important as the physical. Did Jesus need sleep? Yeah, absolutely. I think so. Right? Anything wrong with sleeping? Nothing wrong. But you know what? Even for the Son of God, there's only 24 hours in a day. From the moment he's awake, surrounded by disciples, asking him questions, talking to him, wanting him to teach them, perhaps people coming to him for ministry, needing prayers, and of course, not to mention all his detractors, the people who was waiting for him to make one misstep and then they'll just catch him. Jesus was a busy person. And so, even though you're Son of God, you don't get extra 2 hours a day. Something has to give, right? You can't have your cake and eat it as well. So in order to do that which is more important, the spiritual being more important, something has to give. In this case, sleep had to give. He had to give up some physical need because there was a more important spiritual need. Maybe this is the case for some of us. And by the way, this is not the only time when Jesus did this. You remember at the beginning of his ministry, he was fasting for 40 days. Not because he was trying to lose weight, right? But he was fasting for 40 days. At the end of the time, he was hungry, the Bible tells. And then the devil came to him and tempted him. Here Jesus replied in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He said this, words that we know very well. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's just another way of saying the same thing. That the spiritual is more important than the physical, or at the very least, as important as the physical. We can stuff ourselves silly with bread, but still be spiritually impoverished, starving and emaciated. In fact, this may well be the picture of many of our lives. You know, because during this whole season, we stay at home, we eat a lot. We grow physically, but then we shrink spiritually. So that the first thing, the spiritual is actually more important than the physical. And this seems like such an obvious thing, you know, but we probably need reminder because we actually spend more time, more in attention, we invest more in the physical than we ever do at all on the spiritual. Now Jesus, he fed himself by having fellowship with the Lord, right? Spending time with the Heavenly Father. And, you know, if you read what was written a long time before daybreak, and afterwards, in Mark chapter 1, verse 36, it says that Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, everyone's looking for you. Okay, so sometime later, after this early, maybe when sun rose, the household got up and they found Jesus was missing. So they look around, hey, where's the master? Everyone got up. The master is gone, missing. Maybe he went to take a walk by the Galilee. By the way, Capernaum is right on the edge of the water. Beautiful place. And maybe he's gone on a walk by the seaside. You know, and so they went out looking for him. Now, personally, I think Jesus went up one of those hills. You see, around Capernaum, there are some low hills. And Jesus seems to like hills. He likes to climb hills, right? Climb up a mountain. So I think he probably went out on one of these mountains. I can't say for sure, but I think that's probably what happened. And they had to search for him, and they eventually found him. So I think that Jesus must have gone some distance, some solitary place. He must have spent quite a bit of time, quite a quantity of time, if you like, with the Lord. And I think this is something we need to understand about spiritual development in our lives. You see, because we are living in a world where we constantly pit quality versus quantity, right? We always talk about this. For instance, today I ate too many cookies. Never mind, I'll make it up by exercising harder, right? I improve the quality of my exercise to take into account the quantity of my consumption. Right? We always do this. And we somehow have this notion that we can replace one with the other. Right? Imagine you tell your wife, darling, I'm very busy. Right? I got no time for you, but I tell you what, I'll give you one very high quality minute. Go ahead, say whatever you want to say. Right? Okay, sorry, time's up. Right? Quality, nice. Obviously it doesn't work this way. You can't replace. What we need is both quality and quantity. Am I right? Right? But the trouble is, many of us actually, we don't do this. Lord, sorry, today very busy. I tell you what, I just give you a very high quality 5 minutes this morning. Right? I'll read the Bible while listening to worship music at the same time. And you can talk to me while I'm reading the Bible. Okay? And at the end, amen. Okay, very high quality 5 minutes. You know what? If that's how you're doing it, your spiritual life is finished. I'll just tell you honestly up front. That is not how it works. Actually, Jesus spent both quality and quantity. And let's not kid ourselves. If Jesus needed that, I don't think we're going to get away with any less. Right? So we do need to not just have quality time. And this whole notion that we can somehow get away with just quality and, you know, cut down on the quantity, it just doesn't work. That's not how we are made. That's not how we are wired. That's not how our spirit works. So Jesus, that's really the second point. Jesus spent both quality and quantity time with the Lord, right? So first one is the spiritual is more important, but now you need both of these. And what that means is that, well, in order to do that, we also have to adjust our lives. You cut something. Something has to give. Now, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. In other words, Lord, we got work to do, right? Evidently, the night before wasn't enough. Some people had to be sent back because it got just way too late. Ministry was unending. Some of those people went back. Maybe some of those who were healed, they went back. They called up their cousin, uncle, auntie, nephew. By the way, there's this guy in town really works. You better come down. And all those people, maybe from nearby villages, you know, somehow they got a message and they came down as well. First thing in the morning, there was already a crowd. Everyone is looking for him already. Now, most of us will probably just jump right up and jump right into the work. Probably all of us will do that, right? Many times I wake up, not because of the alarm, but because the messages going on. Ding-dong, ding-dong, ding-dong. It was early morning got message, you know. And then you just have, oh, government, new policy come out. You know, I have to do new things again. So we just jump right into the work without thinking. But Jesus did something quite interesting. Right? Jesus said, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose, I've come. Very interesting. Peter was like, Lord, all these people are looking for you. Let's go. You know, they've come from everywhere. Let's go to the next town. Jesus says, Lord, don't have to go next town. They came from next town to find you already. Right? Now, what does this tell us? You know, the word that really jumps up to me is this word, purpose. Everyone say purpose. Jesus was very mindful of purpose, his purpose. And that's so important because you see, we sometimes talk about spirituality and things like discipleship as if they are an end to itself. You see, you don't get discipled for the sake of being discipled. You get discipled in order to become something, right? You are discipling towards an end. In the same way, you're not just trying to be spiritual for the sake of being spiritual. That's very naive. But somehow very popular. You know, people like to just, you know, virtue signal that they know all these words. But in fact, spirituality in itself has almost no meaning. It only has meaning when it is in reference to something God wants you to do. You know, it's God's will and purpose for you. That's why you need spirituality, right? You don't have spirituality, sit under a tree, like that, right? That's not the kind of spirituality we're talking about. For Jesus, that spirituality was a relationship with God and the will and the purpose of God. And that's why he wasn't just going about his day like a headless chicken, reacting and responding to things that happen around. And these are very valid things. They're very important things. But Jesus was not reacting and responding. He was going somewhere. And that really gave him an intensity and passion in his spirituality that a lot of people don't have. Even his disciples, you don't see in that, right? So these days, in our modern times, contemporary times, people like the form. They get so hung up on forms of spirituality. Oh, I got this kind of spiritual, that spiritual. You know, that's like arguing over what kind of car you have. And God is less concerned with what kind of car you have. He's concerned with where you want to go with the car. And sometimes we get hung up on all these different things, right? So Jesus was very clear about where he was going, his calling. Every one of us, we have God's calling, God's purpose, God's given direction and compass in life. If you lose that compass, it really matters very little what kind of form you have. It's all just a farce, right? So Jesus was here saying, no, I'm not going to attend to these people. He's not just doing work for the sake of working. Peter's probably thinking, but Lord, this is a great opportunity. We're growing rapidly. Your fame, your influence will grow, right? Besides, last night you didn't have a problem healing them, what? Why now you don't want? But Jesus, he knew what he was doing. He knew his priorities. Not only was Jesus cognizant of his purpose and calling, he was also very mindful of his timing. Elsewhere in the Gospel of John, Jesus said this. He says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. You see, Jesus was very mindful that he had a limited time. Right? He wasn't just spending time whiling away. He had a limited time to do what he needed to do. And I think perhaps one of the best things COVID-19 has done for us as a community is it has made us mindful of our mortality. Right? Your number can be up any day. Do you know that? Right? You read all these numbers, right? Well, it could be us. It really could be any of us. We don't have an eternity to go about, you know, wandering, meandering through life. Rather, we need to devote ourselves to the will and the purpose of God. And when you do that, you start to have direction. You start to have reason to have any spirituality. You have a reason to be discipled. So we are often not thinking about our mortality. But once you remember that we are mortal, that we have limited time, then suddenly things become a bit clearer. Suddenly you're not wasting time doing things that have little consequence, right? We're able to invest ourselves better. And when did Jesus figure this out? Probably in that early morning conversation with his father, right? Talking about his day, Lord, I got all these things. And somewhere there, Jesus is re-centering and refocusing on his God-given purpose. At the end of his life, Jesus was able to say, hanging on the cross with his last breath, it is finished. He was on a journey. He was going somewhere. He got there. I fear that for many of us in church, whilst going through all these motions, when the great invigilator finally says, time's up, put down your pen, some of us are, so we cannot, another 1 minute, question 5 and 6, I will answer, this sentence haven't finished. Well, we were scrambling around because we haven't actually attended to those things that are important, right? So, having a clear purpose, I think we need to return to this. So, three things. The spiritual is more important than the physical. Second, you need both quantity and quality. And last of all, you need to be clear about your purpose. Right? That's very important. I think these are things that we need to begin to push back. Because the world is going to steamroll right over you, push you, sweep you along if you're not careful. But we need to actively resist some of these things, right? We need to start fasting from some of these things in order to make the time and the space. And not just fasting from food or fasting from sleep. I think for some of us, we need to fast from our handphone probably. Right, because, you know, yesterday I forgot to wear my watch. Very interesting. Very dangerous for the church when pastor is preaching, didn't wear watch. So, my strange thing is I kept pulling back my sleeve to look at my hand without a watch. You know, and it's not like the hair on my can tell me the time, right? But I'm just such habitually checking my watch that has become part of my routine. And for many of us, you know, your handphone is probably already part of it. Have you ever left the house and forgot your phone? You probably felt lost, right? Don't know the time. Don't know where you are because no GPS. Don't know where you're going because you didn't have your time schedule. Don't know what to eat because no Grab Panda, Grab Food, right? No, Grab Panda. No Panda. Food Panda, no Grab Food. You feel lost. Actually, you feel more lost without your phone than without God. That's the truth, right? That's the absolute truth. And I think we need to do something about that. So in closing, I want to just give this Old Testament narrative, there's a good spiritual reminder for us. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. I've shared this before. I love this story because it's so poignant for us, right? And the background of this story is Elisha, the prophet, had a school of prophets. Okay, let's not get into what the school of prophets taught, but that school was growing. It was successful. And they were needing a bigger place. So they had gone down to the Jordan to clear some area to build a bigger, I guess, a hostel or a bigger school. Verse 4, so he, Elisha, went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, The iron axe head fell into the water and he cried out and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." So the man of God said, "Where did it fall?" And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there and made the iron float. And therefore he said, "Pick it up for yourself." So he reached out his hand and he took it. Now very quickly, what was happening here was this man was earnestly cutting this tree, right? Doing the thing that he was supposed to do. I'm not sure how many of you had this experience or opportunity to cut a tree down with an axe, right? Not those computer games cut tree, the actual axe cutting tree. I've actually had this experience. I actually cut a tree down before. I got an axe, you know, cut down a tree, and then I drove to Malaysia. And on my way back from Malaysia, I was stopped at the immigration because they found the axe under my seat. You see, "Are you X-Men?" Right? They actually thought I was some gangster or some triad or something. They said, no, I'm actually a pastor. So why do you have an axe in your car? I was cutting down a tree. So, you know, something about cutting down trees, right? With every swing you take at the tree, and for most of these axes, not all, because nowadays we have different types of axes. For traditional axes, with every swing and every cut it makes in the tree, what happens is the axe head will slip out just a little bit. Sometimes 1 mm, sometimes 2 mm. Just an imperceptibly small amount. So you will just cut, and you're just putting your back into it, right? And it will keep coming out a bit. Now, if you didn't know, if you're new to this, like this guy was probably a newbie at cutting trees, right? What will happen is that eventually it will slip out enough to totally just give, which is exactly what happened here, right? And an experienced woodcutter would maybe take 3 swings at the tree, and then what he'll do is he'll probably tap the base of the axe in order to reseat the cutting edge, right? So that he won't lose the cutting edge. So he tap a few times and this thing will come down, and then he'll keep on, and he has to keep having this stop breaks in order to reseat to ensure that the axe head is well seated. I think there alone you can really see the application here, isn't it? Because we are throwing ourselves at this problem in front of us. We're trying to solve our problems, deal with our life. We're just chopping and chopping and chopping with all your might. A good heart, probably. But because we're newbies, we are not spiritually discerning. We don't realize that as we do, this is slowly going out bit by bit. Right? And I fear that by the time this whole COVID-19 thing is over, our spiritual life is also over. It's gone. At last, it's gone. It's borrowed. So, that's it. We need to stop to reseat our cutting edge. Because, you know, it's kind of pointless to carry on if you have no more cutting edge, right? Imagine, cutting edge gone, and the guy is like, "Oh, well, okay, just continue." That just makes no sense at all. Spiritually, it makes no sense at all either, right? So, you know, when we're dealing with our life, we just need to have those times to reseat our cutting edge, to check, now this is a good time. This is one of those times. There's a good ending to this story. The second part of the story has a good ending. Because this guy, he lost the axe. It's like too late. Done. Lost. But God had a miracle waiting for this man. Elisha the prophet, the Bible says, he cut a stick and threw it in the water, and where the stick fell, the axe head floated up. It's almost like an exchange, right? A redemption, if you like. And that's just a really great symbolism here, Christological symbolism, because you see, the word stick in the Bible, there's no stick. There's just the word tree. And the word axe in Hebrew is literally a tree, right? There's no such word as stick. So literally, he cut the tree off. And that reminds me that our Lord died on the tree, right? He died on the cross. Actually, in the Old Testament, they just call it a tree. And that tree can represent for some of us this redemptive work. That even though we may be dry, as the bones in the valley of dry bones, the Lord is able to cause these bones to rise, for flesh to be. And this is a miracle. God does it. So even if we may find ourselves estranged from the Lord, far away from God, you know, friend, it's never too late to turn back to God and say, "Lord, I need your help. Help!" And Elisha says, "Show me where." And right there, this exchange happens, right? And then you get this last sentence where Elisha says to the guy, okay, now imagine this thing floating out, iron, forged iron, floating out on the water, just like that. It doesn't float out of the water, it just floats right there. And then Elisha says, you, yourself, you go and pick it up. Yourself. And for me, that is like, God will do for us that which we cannot do ourselves. But there is also some expectation of personal responsibility that we will have to do what we can do ourselves. We ourselves, we have to pick it up to indicate our desire, our willingness, to indicate our own choice and decision in this matter, that we are cooperating with God. You know, just like Jesus, the Bible says, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. There's this mutuality involved. So that's where we are as a church. You know, this mutuality, we want to draw near to God. And these are the things we need to do, right? Some of us, like I said, we may have to make some adjustment, carve out time. You know, sometimes I would think, maybe we should make it such that church, we cannot bring phone to church. Well, I tell you, everyone will stop coming to church. They all suddenly attend online, you know? Because we are so married to our phones, right? There's so much a part of our lives that we, sometimes that's what we actually need. We need to, again, this is danger, you understand? Right? The danger to our spiritual life is that God has been relegated to the fringes of our attention. And now we need to bring Him back. Sometimes, in order to do that, you need something radical. It needs some strong decision on our part. So this is my reminder to myself, to all of us. And of course, it's obviously not just 1 week we'll do it. We need to keep doing it and encouraging one another to do it as well. Can we do that? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You because Your name is Emmanuel. You're a God who desires to be with us. And Lord, we are sorry. We confess that many times we have not wanted to be with You as much as You have wanted to be with us. We have not been present when You were present. Sometimes we are just absent. So Father, we pray that today You help us, not just in causing the axe head to float, but giving us the strength and the change of heart so that we will reach out and pick that axe head up for ourselves, each one of us. Give us clarity, insight. Help us, Lord, to come to that place, the sacred place, where we can hear Your voice, where we can sense Your presence, where we can feel Your embrace, where our hearts may be set on fire with passion and intensity for You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.